Amen. Good morning, everybody. It's good to be here with you, as always, worshiping. If you're visiting us, a special welcome to Seven Oaks Church to you. My name's Jamie. I'm one of the pastors here, and I love to serve this church family. It's so good to be here with you. We're on a sermon series looking at the book of Genesis, the life of the biblical character of Abraham. But before we get there, I have a few things I want to say. I got a couple of family things as well. So Andy Brandt, is Andy sitting somewhere in here? Where are you, Andy? With Cal. There you go. Hi, Andy. It's Andy's birthday today. He's 97 years old today. Happy birthday, Andy, and we trust you'll have a great family time today. Bless you. The other family announcement I have for you is Robbie Jeffrey and Bitsy Walkington got engaged. Woo! Fantastic. Congratulations, guys. We are thrilled, and may God bless you as you prepare for marriage whenever that comes. So bless you guys. We're so thrilled for you. Church family, one other thing. Kent mentioned to you about the AGM coming up on the 14th. I just wanted to share a couple more things about that. Prior to Easter, when I shared with you about the building campaign last, I said to you that after Easter, I would say something else. So this is me saying something else. We are looking forward to getting our final pieces of information ready with regard to the building campaign. So what I'm looking to do at our AGM for the first time is unpack for you the scope of the project in terms of the whole facility, big picture kind of thing like I did back in November, what we hope to achieve, what we think needs to be done, that kind of thing, and then actually narrow in more specifically to phase one, which is the really ugly, nasty youth center roof over there, and the rest of the youth center inside that we are going to attempt to address this year. So I am actually going to have quotes rather than just estimates. I'm actually going to have quotes. So there's a prayer request right there. We have four companies right now who are tendering quotes for the youth center roof. So please pray. We want the right company who's going to do a great job, but we also want the best possible price, obviously, we can get. So pray. Let's ask Jesus to do something really special here for us. So I'm going to have actual quotes for you on the evening of the AGM. We're going to have an artistic rendering done, so you, those that are visual will get to see what we're trying to achieve here, what we're looking to do. So that'll be that at the AGM. Now, mostly members come to the AGM because there's a couple of things that only members can vote on, such as the, you know, new elders and the budget and so on. But anyone can come, and so this is the invitation to all of you to come so that in the second part of the meeting I can share that with you. Now, I am aware that not everybody can make it to the AGM, and that's okay. I will be repeating that information again. It would probably be a month later, though, middle of May, weaving it into a Sunday morning service, and that will represent our official sort of public launch of the campaign. So by then, we'll also have a video to show you, which will help to explain the vision. We'll also have something to put in your hands, some brochures to take away. We'll have some displays, hopefully, in the lobby and on our website and so on. So we're working all of those details out. But just so you know, at the AGM will be the first time that I get to actually share specific information to you. So I'm excited about that, looking forward to doing that. All right, we're in Genesis. If you have your Bible with you, I'm going to ask you to open to chapter 15 of Genesis. We're going to be looking at the next installment of the story of Abraham. And we're going to be reading from verse 7 to 21. So I'm just going to read that right up front here. It is also coming on the screens for you, God's word. Then he said to him, this is God, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know? How am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. He brought him all these things and he cut them in two, laying each half over against each other, but he didn't cut the birds in two. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. A deep and terrifying darkness descended upon him. And the Lord said to Abram, know this for certain, that your offspring shall be aliens in a land that is not theirs, and they shall be slaves there and shall be oppressed for 400 years. But I'll bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your ancestors in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Verse 17. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. That's the carcasses. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. God's word to us this morning. The young couple loved Jesus and they loved one another. That no one could deny. They had the kind of relationship that was full of passion and emotion. The kind of relationship that on the outside was a very good one, and it was a good one by and large, one that many people admired and even envied, but it had an Achilles heel. While things were up, the emotive nature of the couple meant that they looked very, very much in love. They appeared to be very much in love. But when things were down, and this is the Achilles heel, the emotive nature of the relationship meant that things got heated pretty quick. Words became sharp and cutting. A simple disagreement could flare up into a rip-roaring fight in no time. For 6 months, one particular year, the downs were far more regular than the ups, and the relationship was beginning to fracture. Before long, they found themselves in the pastor's office and then eventually the counselor's office needing some intervention. The gifted counselor helped them work through some of the stuff and pointed them to their own professed faith in the Lord Jesus. It wasn't long until they started to make not just steps, but strides forward in their relationship. Things were so much better. Both of them, as they shared their story with their new small group, were able to also share that not only was their relationship growing, but each of them was also making strides forward in their commitment to Jesus, their relationship with him. They recognized that it was Jesus that was fixing them. Their affection for him had grown. Their obedience to him. Their worship and prayer lives were wonderful. Things had never been so good. Then one night, things began to unravel. A pretty innocuous and bland disagreement touched all of their buttons, and they fought with anger and spite. This was a bad one. In the aftermath of the fight, not only were they aggrieved at what was happening in their relationship, they were even more aggrieved and troubled by the feeling that the spiritual growth that they had achieved, the strides forward they'd made in their relationship with Jesus, seemed to just dissolve in that night as they were back to their old ways. Sound familiar to anyone? Maybe not the details of the story, but the storyline. For the details might be completely different. You may not be in a relationship, or you may be in a relationship that's just not like that. It's different. But is the storyline familiar? Things happen in your life, and you make these strides forward for Jesus, and you're growing, and you're worshiping, and it's so good, and you're obeying him more, and you're committing yourself to him more, and it seems like he's answering your prayers, and things are going so well. But then all of a sudden, you fall back because of fill in the blank. And the feeling then is that your spiritual life over the last while just seems to dissolve and you're back to where you were. Does that sound familiar to anyone? When God reaffirms the promise to give Abraham the land of Canaan, Abraham's response is, how can I know this will happen, God? That's not the kind of response we expect, is it, from Abraham? Just in the very prior verse that Kent shared with us two Sundays ago, in the very verse that came before that, he had just believed that God was going to give him descendants, despite the fact that he and Sarah were getting kind of old. But he believed it, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, in the very next verse, God is saying he's going to give him the land, and he's like, oh, well, but really? Like, how can I know this is going to happen? This act of faith that Abraham had impressed people like the Apostle Paul so much that he speaks of it in the New Testament. He looks back at Abraham as this hero of the faith. And in the lives of you and I as well, we have times of great growth and turning points and increased insight and commitment, but then we realize, hang on a second, my growth in Jesus, it actually hasn't solved all of my problems. It didn't for Abraham. It wasn't like just because he believed and credited to him as righteousness and he's this hero of the faith, it didn't mean that all of a sudden now for Abraham, anytime anything came up, he was just this stalwart of faith. And he never needed to doubt ever again. And believing God was easy. It wasn't the case, was it? And it's also not the case with you and I. When we're growing in Jesus, it doesn't make us super Christians that never again struggle with truth, trust, faith, and belief. Right? But it's okay. It's okay, church family. It's okay because God doesn't simply write Abraham off, does he? He doesn't even get angry at Abraham. There's no sense that God rolls his eyes and says, I thought we'd kind of gotten through this, Abe. Come on. You showed such great faith just a moment ago, Abraham. You believe me when I told you you'd have descendants. What's wrong with you now? There's none of that. In fact, the Bible nowhere condemns people for asking honest questions. Instead, God does something completely different in his answer to Abraham, and actually, if I might say so, a little bit weird. It's a little bit weird, isn't it? Instead, he says, okay, Abraham, go and butcher some animals and cut them in half and lay them on the ground. Not the birds, though. Maybe they were too small to be cut in half. I don't know. Lay them on the ground over against one another. Be thankful, church family, we don't have a visual because I'm thinking it would have been pretty gross. At that time. And then after that, he kind of puts Abraham in a coma. He puts him in this deep, deep sleep. And it all is kind of weird, don't you think? Have you ever wondered about this passage? Or maybe you've never heard it before and it was the first time this morning. Does it sound a bit strange? The cutting up of animal carcasses and laying them on the ground is something that normally we'd say Christians shouldn't be part of something like that, right? It's all a little bit strange. So I think we need to understand what's happening here and dig in a little bit. I'm going to repeat part of the passage again here. Verse 12, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abraham. A deep and terrifying darkness descended upon him. The Lord said, know this for certain, your offspring shall be aliens in the land that is not theirs. They shall be slaves and oppressed for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. The sun going down, Abraham falling into a deep, deep sleep, a terrifying darkness hitting him, all of these things kind of lend themselves to the eeriness of this story. It's strange, it's eerie. But then Abraham is given some prophetic information. Abraham is given some information from God about the future, in fact, the quite distant future. It seems that while the promise of descendants will come to pass in Abraham's lifetime, in other words, Abraham and Sarah will have children, the promise of land, that's not going to happen in their lifetime. In fact, it'll be a few hundred years before that comes to pass. Imagine that for a moment. Imagine God making a promise to you in your life, a huge promise, and then hearing that, you know what, I'm making this promise to you, but you're not going to see it. In fact, your kids aren't going to see it. Actually, your grandkids aren't going to see it. Imagine hearing that. Followers of Jesus need to be comfortable with delay as well, don't we? Live in such an instant society. Fast this, instant that. God is not on our timetable. Patience is something that we're not very good at, I don't think, these days. Learning patience is hard. The early church expected Jesus to return anytime soon. They expected him maybe next week, perhaps in a couple of years. 2,000 years later, we're still waiting. God's timing is not our timing, his business. It's his business. So Abraham then is told that his people will be enslaved, reference to Egypt, for 400 years, but God will bring them out. He will bring them back to this land, and that happens in the book of Exodus through the leadership of Moses, right? Then after this prophetic word about the land that Abraham won't see, all of a sudden the scene returns to the blood and the carcasses again. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. And then God speaks a covenant to Abraham, a promise. Okay, so where are we at? I think we get the fact that God is answering Abraham in a bit of an unorthodox way, a different kind of way. The question, remember, was, how can I know this will happen, God, regarding the land? We get that. God tells him that how he's going to deal with his descendants. There'll be this 400-year sojourn in Egypt, but God will bring them out, okay? But it still doesn't really answer the question, how can I know that this will happen? And what's with the scene? What's with all the animal parts? How are we supposed to understand that? Well, in the passage, obviously, we're not actually told what that means. And so we have to assume that to the original readers in that context, they would have understood it because they didn't need it explaining to them. It's a little bit like spectators at a sport. If you've ever been to a live sporting event, most likely you're sitting in the stadium and they don't take half an hour before the game to explain all the rules. They just kind of assume that you know the rules or that you're with somebody who knows the rules, right? So imagine then you're watching your national sport that's only played in your country, and then a foreigner comes and they land and they get a ticket and they go to the game. They probably have no idea what's going on. And it maybe takes them a while to figure it out, or maybe by the end of the game they kind of worked it out, but they probably don't know all the rules yet. It's a little bit like that. We're like spectators at a national sport that is not our own. We don't naturally understand what's happening in this passage. We assume that they did, because it didn't need to be explained. So we have to dig. In Jeremiah chapter 34, there's another part of the Bible that seems to refer to this. I think we have that on a slide if we can bring it up. Verse 18 of 34. It says this, "And those who transgressed the covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant that they made before me, I will make like the calf when they cut it in two and pass between its parts." Okay, all right, so that's the same kind of thing as what's going on. Just so you know, there are many other places outside of the Bible, old manuscripts that have been dug up and found over the years, that describe this very kind of ritual. So obviously it was something that was done in the ancient world, that was understood in the ancient world, that had meaning, ritualistic significance, we don't understand and don't have today, but evidently they did. So it seems what was happening here is that there was this ancient practice where animals were divided in two, laying on the ground, as part of a covenant-making ceremony. Well, that's helpful because we know that God made a covenant with Abraham. There's a connection. It seems that one party would pass through the carcasses and essentially say, "I am so committed to this covenant, so committed to the covenant, that I'm willing to die if I don't fulfill and hold up my part of it. I will," but kind of like a curse on themselves. "I'm willing to become like these dead animals if I don't keep up my side of the bargain. That's how committed I am to this promise." It was a covenant-making ceremony. You can kill me just like them if I don't hold up my side of the bargain. Okay, do you see what's happening in our passage here now then? We have an ancient covenant-making ceremony, and then God's presence moves through the parts. A smoking fire pot moves through the parts. A flaming torch, kind of like the pillar of smoke and the pillar of fire by day and by night, moves through the carcasses himself. God moves through the carcasses. God does not have to accommodate himself to some human ritual. He doesn't have to do that. God does not need to essentially swear on his own life. He doesn't have to do that. But then Jesus didn't have to hang on a cross either, but he chose to do it. God has chosen to commit himself so irrevocably to his promise to Abraham that he's willing to speak in this way to help Abraham believe him. So he's answered Abraham's question, hasn't he? Abraham, I'm so committed to bringing my people into this land, you have no idea. I want you to know so clearly that I'm willing in your deep sleep for you to see me passing through these animal carcasses myself. And just in case, Abraham, you think you have any part to play in this, or any human being has any part to play in this, or just in case you think I, God, am in any way subject to you or any other human being in this, you're asleep. You're snoring. You have no part in this. It's all me. He wasn't committing himself. He wasn't being subject to humanity in any sense. Abraham was snoring. This is God's promise. It is his covenant. He's promising it. He's going to fulfill it. It's all about God. It has nothing to do with Abraham. So this more than slightly bizarre passage that is kind of a little weird when we read it is all about God's promise. It's all about what he's going to do. He accepts Abraham's question to him and chooses to speak in a language Abraham will understand and the readers will understand, even if we don't initially. He's so committed to his promise, he's even willing to accommodate himself to a human ritual. What an incredible God we serve, right? We do not serve some capricious pagan god who needs to be appeased through crazy and weird practices that we have to do to keep him from killing us. We do not serve some aloof god like the Greeks and the Romans will in the future from Abraham that is aloof, but rather we serve a God who is near, a God who comes close, a God who comes down to us in our mess, a God who's willing to come down and accommodate himself to our understanding in order to promise us things. What an incredible God we serve. He doesn't have to do any of that, but he does. In just a few minutes, church family, we're going to move to the communion table, but before we do, I wanted to just draw out a couple of applications for us from this interesting passage. Firstly, if you're here this morning and you recognize yourself in that story that I began the message with of the couple, if you recognize yourself as someone who has a habit of growing in Jesus, but then you suffer setbacks and you're so discouraged, and you think that everything is wasted, be encouraged this morning by our passage. God is not a harsh taskmaster that's going to whip you back in line. God is a loving Father who is patient with our questions, loving in his grace and mercy, serious in his call for us to get up and dust ourselves off and move on, absolutely. But to think that we can somehow become perfect in the spiritual life is to overrealize our own spirituality. We should be striving to grow and learning from our mistakes and going deeper in Jesus. Our vision is to know Jesus intimately. We should be doing that. Like John the Baptist, we should be decreasing that he might increase in us over our lives, absolutely. But we should be aware that the pathway of our life is rarely very straight. I don't know many people who have a very, very straight path with no struggles nor setbacks in their lives. Setbacks are normal. Questions are common. God's patience is long. Don't beat yourself up when you think that, whenever you suffer a setback, that all of your progress in the spiritual life is wasted. No, in many ways, your setbacks give you the opportunity to flex your new spiritual muscles. Your failures present you with the opportunity to dig deeper and come out even stronger. In fact, God will often use your setbacks to prune you. So don't be discouraged. Be encouraged. And secondly, I want you to understand the covenant this morning. If you get nothing else, go away with the knowledge of covenant this morning. We have seen through this sermon series that we've been preaching with Abraham that God made some pretty big promises to Abraham, hasn't he? And if you notice that he never gives Abraham all of the information right up front. No. In fact, the first thing he ever said to him was, leave your homeland and go over there. He didn't really say much else. He doesn't often give us all the information. There's a message for us right there, isn't there? Sometimes God calls you and I to do things, to step out in faith without knowing how all this is going to work out and how all the details are going to come together. But it is a call to faith and it is a call to trust. But hear the covenant message today. God is irrevocably committed to his promises, to fulfilling his promises. What he says will come to pass will come to pass. You can bet it, you're everything on that. As we read through the rest of the scripture after Genesis, through Genesis and after it, we will see this happening in Abraham's life and beyond. We see it happen in the Exodus. We see it throughout scripture. And Jesus, of course, is the ultimate working out of God's covenant promises. So if you know Jesus this morning, if you're sitting here this morning and you know Jesus, be assured of your salvation today. May you receive it as comfort in your heart. Your place at the heavenly banquet at the end of all things, the culmination of all things, is secure. And be assured that Jesus will return. It will happen. When is anybody's guess? In fact, we're not supposed to try to guess. Despite the fact that many declare end of world, we're not supposed to guess. We're not supposed to know. Perhaps the seasons, yes. But what God has said will happen will come to happen. So be ready and follow him more earnestly. Come to know Jesus more deeply. In a couple of weeks, a few weeks, mid-May towards the end of June, before we get to the summer, we're going to be teaching a new teaching series on the spiritual disciplines. And the disciplines are there, they're kind of like tools to put in your toolbox to use to help you grow in Jesus. So what we want to do is help you and fill your toolbox to give you new ways or remind you of old ways of going deeper in Jesus. Because that's what it's all about, knowing him. And if you're sitting here this morning and you don't know Jesus, and I encourage you that God is trustworthy, you can risk. What have you got to lose? You can trust him. You can give yourself to Jesus. He will save you. He will give you a place with him. You may enter an assurance into what Christians call heaven. You may know him now and enter into a life of adventure and true life as his follower these days. I'm going to ask our band to come back up, please. Church family, this message is going to segue into communion quite well today, because we are going to be celebrating in communion the new covenant in Jesus' blood. God made promises to Abraham. They came to pass. They're being fulfilled. God made promises regarding Jesus, and those have come to pass and are being worked out. Jesus' blood, his death on the cross, we celebrated last week and in Easter, paves the way for our own salvation. This is a new promise. It's a new covenant. So if you're going to be serving us communion this morning, I'm going to ask you to go to your stations, please, and be prepared and ready. We're about to sing. And the band are going to lead us in a beautiful song that we're going to sing together. And as we sing, if you're not used to being at Seven Oaks, if you're not normally here, what I'm going to ask you to do is as soon as the music gets, you can just get up and go to the station that's closest to you. There's two here at the front. There's two at the back under the balcony here. There's one for you up in the balcony as well. To head to one of the stations to take the elements and to return to your seat. And then I'll give you some leadership as we'll take communion together. If you don't know Jesus and this is your first time in church and this is a weird thing, you don't know what that's about, why are they eating little crackers and drinking juice? I'll explain that a little bit in a minute, but you can just sit and enjoy the music. Don't feel that you're missing out on anything. You just sit and enjoy the music. So Matthew, will you lead us? And please go to the stations when you're ready.